Thank you so much, Richard and Judy. That is beautiful. Remember the first song that was in the medley, In the Garden? I think I've told you many times before that was my favorite song as a little kid in elementary church school. And I loved it when Mrs. Bimberg would play that on the piano and we'd all sing it in the mornings. And then I rediscovered it a few years ago out praying in the Japanese garden, walking and talking with him. And just shocking that we have always sung it but never done it. And so it's a beautiful thing to do. I love our praise songs, but I love our old hymns as well. And this morning as I started my work week on Monday, I was starting to drive towards the office and the Spirit pushed me to the garden instead. And so I went out to the Japanese garden again just to get refocused and recharged and prepared to be used by Him, as we all need to do. Amen. And so, I love it when we start with music. It prepares our hearts and our souls and helps us to step aside from the busyness and to get ready to just relax, spend some time with Jesus. As the school year has started, how many of you have kids in school? Amen. So we're getting up, rushing them off, and some of you are smiling because you're not anymore. I see that over there. But the busyness of the school year has started. So last weekend for Sabbath, I spent on top of Sentinel Dome with the seniors. Jonathan Solis, our history teacher, had a good message there. And the day before, we were on top of Half Dome with some of those kids. And now next weekend, it's our YWAM Inner City Ministry. And we plan to report live from the streets during church next Sabbath as well. And then the following week, Oscar and John and I will be off to the Philippines to scout out our next mission trip, which will be happening spring break. So busyness abounds. There's lots to do, lots of great activities to be involved in. And this morning, we were able to test out some new Sabbath school curriculum, working with Adam Fenner in the Adventist Learning Community. We got some multimedia things he's creating, and so I was trying those out with the kids today, getting into what it is to care for the earth, to be stewards of the earth, and what our role is as far as having dominion over the earth. So a lot of new things, a lot of great things happening. But for the next 30 or 40 minutes, we want to get into God's Word. And Pastor Bob's been working on a sermon series called Conversations with Jesus. And how long has that been going? Where did Pastor Bob go? Or John? Has it been several months? Where did he go? Back. Okay. Several months we've been working on Conversations with Jesus. And so a lot of that has revolved around the Gospels and people that Jesus talked to when he was here in the flesh. And so today I want to go a little bit different direction, and I want to ask you, who are you talking to? Because I have found that that is really a huge part of being a Christian. Is we understand the Bible, we know who wrote it, we know the stories, but it comes down to the Bible is to help us in our own personal relationship with Jesus, and so it is very important to know who you're talking to. And so as you look at those conversations in the Bible, who was it that these people were talking to? And this is a conversation I've been having with kids on our different trips, Albion, Paleo, different places, and I've been talking for several months, and now I think I'm ready to delve into it a little bit here. But as I continue to focus on it, and even just sitting here in the front row, I'm changing and tinkering because God continues to reveal himself, because it is not dead history, it is live and active present, isn't it? Jesus is here, and he is talking with us. So, before we get into the Word, let's go ahead and bow our heads one more time for a word of prayer. Dear Jesus, I thank you so much for being here. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your Spirit that fills us. I thank you for the time that we can spend with you each day. And Lord, we are all here because we are seeking you in a personal and intimate way. And so I pray that you would drive out every distraction, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would fill us with your presence, that you would open your Word, and that you would help us to understand and draw close to you because of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. My favorite gospel in the Bible is the Gospel of John. So let's turn there, because we want to find out who we are talking to, who Jesus is. And so this gospel was written by John. He was writing to the Greeks, the people who did not understand the Jewish culture well. And so he was trying to explain to them in philosophical terms who Jesus was and what his role in the universe is. And so it says, starting with John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created. He brought his light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." And it goes on to say that Word was who? The Word was who? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word. And it says he is the one that God made everything through. So Jesus, the one that we're talking about, was our creator. So let's go back to creation. To start trying to discover, we're going to spend most of our time bouncing back and forth into the creation story to see who our creator is. So back to Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God..." So who is this? Jesus, right? We just established from John chapter 1 that the Word was the one. Everything was made through the Word. Jesus was the Word incarnate. He is the one who made everything. Are you with me? Say amen. So when we go back to Genesis now, we know it was Jesus. Anytime we see God intermingling with people here on planet Earth, he sends the Holy Spirit in a different form. But anytime God shows up, the Lord shows up in the Bible, the Old Testament, it's Jesus. He is the intermediary now in heaven. But anytime there's been activity on Earth, it is Jesus coming down. So it says, "In the beginning, Jesus created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then Jesus said, 'Let there be light.'" How does that grab you? Let there be light. Is that exciting? It should be. Let there be light. Have you ever tried to imagine what that looked like? Okay, let's go back to John chapter 1. We're going to bounce around a little bit here. So John chapter 1, it goes on. We started out reading about how the Word already existed. He was in the beginning and everything was made through him. Let's pick it up in verse 6. It says, "God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light..." Okay, are you seeing the connection? So back in verse 5, it says, "The light," referring to the Word, "the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." Now verse 6 says, "God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not that light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming to the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and they rejected him." Why do you think John describes Jesus as light? What do you think that light was like? When you read the New Testament, where Jesus is here in human form, his divinity is cloaked with humanity, so he's covered up and he's pretty mellow, right? And so he comes down and he is covered with humanity so that he does not scare us, does not do anything too godlike. And so light in the New Testament, what are some of the passages you remember? "You are the light of the world." "A light on a hill that cannot be extinguished." There's a lot of references to light, right? And we are to have that light shining in us and shining through us. But when you step outside of that human cloak, when you step outside of the Gospels, how do we see light in the Bible? Because if we interpret Genesis 1 according to a light set on a hill and these rather mellow descriptions, we could tend to get bored with creation. Amen? But God is dynamic, and he's all-powerful. And when we study light in the Bible, and some of this I learned as camp pastor this summer because the theme was in the light. And so I had a lot of time to spend looking at light. So when you think of different passages on light outside of the New Testament, what are some of the ones you think of? One of my favorite ones is Psalm 18. You guys have heard me go through that one before, but let's check in there one more time. Let's go to Psalm 18, because I love how this is such an incredible description of God and his light. And throughout most of the Bible, whenever there is light, what is it associated with? It's with fire. Because these were primitive times, primitive people, they did not have electricity, there were no electric lights. Anytime there was light, it was fire, or it appeared to be. So let's go to Psalm 18, and let's pick it up about verse 4. How many of you remember reading Psalm 18 before? This is one of my favorite passages. I read it pretty regularly. And so it's the story of David, who was a great warrior, a great king, and he's out in the middle of battle, and he's terrified, but he's not, because he has this faith and confidence in God. And so he describes the battle afterwards, and he says in verse 4 of chapter 18 in Psalms, he says, "The ropes of death entangled me, floods of destruction swept over me. The grave wrapped its ropes around me. Death laid a trap in my path, but in my distress I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I prayed to God for help, and he heard me from his sanctuary. My cry reached his ears." And this is where we start to get the different view of God. So this is talking about Jesus. It says, "Then the earth quaked and trembled. The foundations of the mountains shook because they quaked because of his anger. Smoke poured from his nostrils. Fierce flames leaped from his mouth. Glowing coals blazed forth from him. He opened the heavens and came down. Dark storm clouds were beneath his feet. He mounted on a mighty angelic being, flew, soaring on the wings of the wind. He shrouded himself in darkness, veiling his approach with dark rain clouds. Thick clouds shielded the brightness around him, and he rained down hail and burning coals." Then it says in verse 13, "The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded amid the hail and burning coals. He shot his arrows, scattered his enemies. His lightning flashed, and they were greatly confused." Does that sound like the New Testament Jesus? He is appearing in the form of this great warrior riding on the back of an angelic being. So there's a description of an angel we'll get to in a minute. And he's throwing hail and fire and smoke coming out his nostrils, flames out his mouth. This is how Jesus' glory is pictured by David as he comes down to be rescued. Now, is some of this going to be David's interpretation because he is a warrior? Of course. This is how he saw him. This is how he needed him. And that's why in the Bible, we get these descriptions of angels in white robes and with birds' wings, because that's all they understood about flight. But we also know that's not what angels really look like. And when we look at angels, we also see lots of fire and crazy things going on there. Let's look at Ezekiel for just a moment. Ezekiel chapter 1, to look at the angels. We're trying to get a picture of God, of heaven, of angelic beings, of who it really is, because he is back in his heavenly form now, right? So when we pray to Jesus, it's not these pictures of him in the Garden of Gethsemane. When we pray to Jesus, he is back in his mighty, powerful God form. So when you look at Ezekiel chapter 1, and if you start at verse 4, it says, this is Ezekiel in vision. So he's getting a vision of what things really look like in heaven. And he is using human words to try his best to explain. But human words cannot describe heavenly things. He says in verse 4, "As I looked, I saw a great storm coming from the north, driving before it a large cloud that flashed with lightning and shone with brilliant light." So we're already looking at light, right? Lightning, and is it really lightning? We don't know. He says it's shining with brilliant light. There was fire inside the cloud. Was it really fire, do you think? Maybe. This is the best way he could describe it. He said there was fire inside the cloud, and in the middle of the fire glowed something like gleaming amber. From the center of the cloud came four living beings that looked human, except that each had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, and their feet had hooves like those of a calf and shone like burnished bronze. Under each of their four wings, I could see human hands, so each of the beings had four faces and four wings, and they moved straight forward in any direction. In verse 10, there's a face of on the front, had a face of a lion, or human face on the front, face of a lion on the right, face of an ox on the left, and a face of an eagle in the back. And so we have these creatures that human words cannot describe. But as we go back down, we start to see more fire in verse 13 even says, the beings looked like bright coals or brilliant fire torches. Lightning seemed to flash back and forth among them, and the living beings darted to and fro like flashes of lightning. It goes on to describe fire and lightning and all of these brilliant things. So are you starting to try and put together the light? God appears in the form of light. Okay, in 1 Kings, the great battle with Elijah on Mount Carmel, what came down to consume the sacrifice? What form did God take? He came down in fire and consumed not only the offering, but the stones and the water and everything around it. And you look in Exodus, as the children of Israel are released from bondage in Egypt, what form did God take as he protected them in the wilderness? He appeared as a pillar of fire to walk with them, to protect them. And then as you look at Exodus 19, the giving of the Ten Commandments, before the Ten Commandments were spoken, it says in Exodus 19 that God descended on the mountain in the form of fire, and there was earthquakes, and there was lightning, and there was smoke, and there was all this crazy crashing stuff, and the people were terrified. But then after the commandments are given, towards the end of Exodus 20, it says, Moses, the people were afraid, but Moses walked into the light to be with Jesus. And so you start to wonder, is it really fire? Is it brightness? Is it glory? What is it like? If you read the story in Exodus 3 of Moses in the burning bush, and I hope you go back and read that this afternoon. It says that Moses saw a bush that was on fire but was not being consumed. And in the midst of that fire, he could see the form and the voice of God, but the fire was not consuming the bush, so was it really fire? It was this amazing, glorious presence of God. And then you go on down. Moses getting those Ten Commandments, going back up to actually get them written down. And when he came out, he was glowing so brightly the people could not look at him. He had to wear a veil so that God's brightness and glory would not kill the people around him. Let's go to Revelation 4 before we head back to Genesis. Revelation 4. And this is an actual picture of God on his throne. Last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 4. And this is a conversation. You know, there's a blessing pronounced upon the book of Revelation. Anyone who reads it will grow and draw close to God. And then here is this picture of God coming and talking with John. Let's pick it up in verse 2. It says, instantly I was in the Spirit. So what does that mean? The Holy Spirit is involved. The Holy Spirit comes upon us and fills us and dwells in us when we're going to commune with God to prepare us for that communion. It says, instantly I was in the Spirit and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian. And the glow of an emerald encircled his throne like a rainbow. And there were 24 elders around him, and they were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. So here we have it again. In heaven, do you think there's really lightning and thunder? Or is this just John's best desperate effort to describe what God is like? It says, from the throne came flashes of lightning in verse 5, the rumble of thunder, and in the front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass and sparkling crystal. And in the center and around the throne were four living beings, once again describing angels, each with eyes front and back. And the first of these living beings was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a human face, and the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Sound familiar? So this is what angels look like when they're not clothed in something that won't scare us. Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, verse 9, the 24 elders fall down and worship him. Throughout the Bible, do a word search for fire. When you get outside of those New Testament books, fire is the best thing that these primitive people that lived thousands of years ago could use to try and describe the glory and the majesty of God. And you see here in Revelation, now John, after he's walked with Jesus, he's saying that there's this emerald glow and there's these rainbows associated with the light, but there's still this crackling lightning and thunder and glory. So when you go back to Genesis 1, does it change the way you read it? When God said in verse 3, let there be light, and there was light, and then verse 4, and God, Jesus, saw that the light was good, what kind of light would Jesus consider to be good? Was it a glow like these lights hanging over us? When Jesus said, let there be light, what do you think happened? He took an entire day of creation, right? On the sixth day, he made all kinds of animals and people and all these things that we'll get to in a minute. But what do you think? He took an entire day to make light. Do you think it was like flipping on a light switch? No. It can't be. I imagine when Jesus said, let there be light, there were explosions of light and bursts of color and things shooting around the earth. We see meteor showers. We see things. There's this anniversary of the Hubble telescope, and they have all these images out there. When you get into outer space, the light in the solar systems and the galaxies and the things that are out there is incredible. Do you think there was colorful, brilliant, psychedelic light? Amen? What do you think let there be light looked like? The most brilliant fireworks show the planet has ever seen? That lasted for hours? What all did he have to do with that light so a prism can split it into color? And then it can go back to white light. And if you've studied physics and you know some of the properties of light, it's this incredible thing. And as you read through the Gospels, there are places where there's implications of Jesus' glory and majesty almost bursting out. Almost coming out as he's healing someone. And where's Jerry at? There's that song, Awesome God. How do the lyrics go on that? It's Brent Miller. He's talking about my awesome God, and there's lightning in his fingers, and how does it go? It's all this crazy stuff where he's describing what Jesus looked like. What do you think it looked like when Jesus calmed the storm? Holding back that divinity, trying to cloak it inside humanity. The devil tempting him because the devil knew what was in there. But we so often have this boring view of God. We so often ignore our Savior. Do you know that right now you have the opportunity to talk to the incredible God of the universe
who is bursting with brilliance, and the power that brought the universe into existence is within him. And when you study the scripture and when you look at this light and this power bursting forth from him that human languages cannot describe, you can have a conversation with him. You can talk to him. That power can come into your life. First day of creation, let there be light. And as I was talking to the sixth graders about this at Albion, I asked them, what do you think was the source of that light? I mentioned it when I was baptizing Mia. Does anybody remember that? And as I was studying this, going through this, said, how did that light come about? What was the source? When Jesus said, let there be light, because the sun was created when? Fourth day is the sun. Day one, when light was created, there was no sun. Where did it come from? Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. And Revelation 21, verses 22 to 25. This is the description of the New Jerusalem. This is what heaven will be like. And then that's coming down, the new earth down here to planet Earth, right? Revelation 21, starting with verse 22. Says, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God himself illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. Amen? So when Jesus showed up on planet Earth to create it, his presence was the dazzling light. Amen? He came in glory and in power. He showed up. It encircled that planet, and then he started to create. As you look through the days of creation, when land and sea were separated, he pushed those tectonic plates. If you ever go on a trip with Dan Weirich, that's how these mountains got formed. They got pushed and jammed, and the mountains jutted up from that. And can you imagine Jesus doing that? Psalm 104, the creation psalm, talks about him pushing up the mountains and down the valleys, and maybe he had hordes of angels helping him push things around. And you ever think about all the plants growing and coming to life? Have you seen those time-lapse videos of rainforests? Everything's bursting and popping up, and the green and the lush and the glory. And the animals and the birds, it says in Genesis 2 that Jesus created them out of clay. And then the human being, he reached down and he molded Adam from clay and breathed in some of that glory, the breath of life, into Adam, and he became a living being. Brothers and sisters, there is a spark of that glory of God in us when we allow it. When we open our hearts to him every day, the Holy Spirit comes into us. And that glorious power that reigns over the entire universe can be within us and shining out from us to the world around us to help and to heal and to be a part of miracles and to live the most amazing life you've ever lived. Amen? So as we continue to study about conversations with Jesus, look at the lives of the people Jesus talked to and how their lives were transformed and what became of them, like Paul, who, by the way, was an apostle after the others. And how did Jesus appear to him? Bright, blinding light. Do you think there were rainbows and flashes in that one? Amen? He appeared as light, so bright that it blinded him. But everybody that was touched by Jesus has an amazing testimony. And many of them went on to do amazing things. Conversations with Jesus should be life-changing. And so I would encourage you every day to understand who it is you're talking to. The privilege that you have to sit at his feet, to study his word, to talk to him personally. I pray that you will reach up and grab hold of that light, that it will flood your soul, and that you will allow him to turn the world upside down with his power flowing through you to a hurting world. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Dear Jesus, I just wish we could get a grasp of who you are. I can't wait for heaven when we can come up and see your brilliance and your glory. And I can't wait for the day you come back. A mere word from you will raise the dead and give us new everlasting bodies that will be incredible and they will never die. Lord, help us to understand that we can spend time with you in your glory now. That your spirit can fill us, it can heal us, it can change our lives. Lord Jesus, help us to be open to you. Help us to be led by you. Help us to be filled by you. Help us to see your glory and to believe that it is true. In Jesus' name, amen.